It's a blessing to be saved, isn't it? It's a blessing to know the Lord. I want to ask you tonight to turn with me to the book of Galatians. I'm sure you already know that there has, from the very beginning, been a great battle for the gospel itself. The issues today aren't a lot of the things that we make issues. It's the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Through the gospel, empires are conquered. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very gates of hell are knocked down. It's the gospel heard and understood and applied by the Spirit that is Satan's greatest fear. Brother Paul and I were talking just for a minute before the service tonight, just touching on eschatology. I'm kind of the opinion that Satan doesn't care very much what your eschatology is if he can keep you on that instead of preaching the gospel. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Not any other message, not any other thought, not any other part of the message, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Listen to verse number 6. Paul says to these Galatians, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul had just defined his gospel in verse number 3, 4, and 5. Look at that. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's the essence of Paul's gospel. It's almost as if when he begins to write these Galatian Christians, he says to him, before we go any farther, let me just say to you what the gospel is. It is that God gave his Son to deliver us from this present evil world. God sent Christ to do the work that we could not do for ourselves. Now, what I want to do tonight, I realize this is a Wednesday night. I understand that we're here to try to study the Bible, and I want us to do that tonight. So I'm going to do something that I've never done before, tried to do before, and I don't know whether we'll get through it or not. We might have to have a break, Brother Paul, and come back and finish. I don't know. But I just want to go through the book of Galatians just a little at a time and talk to you about what Paul says the gospel is and the gospel does. First of all, he says that the gospel is a revelation of God. Look at chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, and I stopped right there for this simple purpose. Paul is declaring that God did something special in his life when he saved him. And what he did for him was he revealed Christ in him. He revealed his Son. God revealed his Son in the Apostle Paul, or in Saul of Tarsus. Now, what did he mean by that? What's he talking about? Well, I believe he's telling us that the gospel is a revelation. You'd be surprised at the people today who believe the gospel is a set of words or a little formula or a group of principles that you can write down in a little tract And then if you have a mental understanding of that little message of Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, He did that for my sins, amen, I believe that, that they have received the gospel. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel, the work of the gospel is an encounter with God through Jesus Christ. He said He revealed His Son in me. So to begin with, salvation has, it has something to do with God revealing Himself to you. You know, there's two sides to the gospel. And I think we get one side really good, and a lot of times we don't get the other side very much. One side of the gospel is the objective side of the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ was born into the world, that He is the Son of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all the ones who believe on Him will never perish but have everlasting life. That's a great truth. We preach about the cross. We talk about Jesus bearing our sins, that the Father placed our sins upon Him, that He died in our place, that He took our guilt upon Himself. Praise God for that objective truth of the gospel. And God sealed that by raising Him from the dead. But listen to me closely. There's another side to the gospel message. And Jesus said it to Nicodemus. There has to something happen on the inside of you for that to be real to you. Now, just because you accept a doctrine or say you accept a doctrine doesn't mean you're a child of God. I'm in a place where people say amen every once in a while. So you won't scare me if you do. Just because you have accepted a set of doctrines. I've questioned people before, and I'm saying this to people who are in the Reformed movement, but I've questioned people before about their salvation, and they start wanting to tell me about when they came to believe the doctrines of grace. Well, I believe the doctrines of grace, but the doctrines of grace don't save you. It is a personal experience with Jesus Christ. There is an experience of given repentance. There is an experience of given faith. Christ is revealed inside a person, and they recognize Him. They see themselves as lost. They cry out to Him. He saves them by His grace. He reveals Himself. So Paul puts it this strange way. When God was pleased to separate me from my mother's womb and to reveal His Son in me. And then he goes on to explain how that the gospel he preached was a direct revelation from heaven. It wasn't just a matter of him coming, going to Jerusalem and receiving some sort of instruction from the apostle, making sure that he had checked all the checks with Peter and James and making sure everything was right. But he had a direct revelation from the Son of God as to the gospel that he was going to preach. By the way, can you imagine the scandal in the Jewish community when Saul of Tarsus was saved? When Jesus revealed Himself to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Can you imagine the scandal? I think it was probably the greatest scandal, aside from the cross itself, probably the greatest scandal that has ever been in the history of the church, when Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. Can I put this in context? Saul was doing to Christians in that day just about what ISIS is doing to Christians today. Y'all do know who ISIS is, don't you? If you're not going to say amen, you can shake your head. Okay? I mean, he was dragging Christians out of their homes. He stood by while Stephen was stoned to death. He called himself the chief of sinners. And yet Christ revealed Himself to and in Paul. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who's saved has the exact same experience that the Apostle Paul had on the road to Damascus. But I am saying that this thing begins not with just a revelation of words in a book, but it begins with a revelation of God to your heart. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Christ is the Savior. He becomes real to your heart and to your life. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the good news. I remember when the Lord convicted me of my sins. Have you ever been under conviction? I remember when the Lord convicted me of my sins. Old Ross Barnard used to make a statement. I don't know whether I agree with it all the way or not, but he said, you might not know exactly when you got saved, but he said you ought to know within 100 miles of where you got under conviction. You ever been under conviction? You ever had the burden of your sins come upon you and you see your need of a Savior? Or have you just intellectually received some words from some people? Have you just heard a message and say, you know, I like that pretty good? I remember a time on one occasion when Brother Paul was preaching over in Bowling Green. And of course, when he got through preaching, all the young people surrounded him as they usually do. He and I were standing there talking, and this young fellow came up and he asked Brother Paul a question. And I don't know what was in his mind, but Brother Paul said, well, I'm going to let my pastor friend, Brother Mike, answer that question. And I looked at this old boy and I said to him, I said, I'll try to answer your question, but let me ask you a question. Before I answer your question, let me ask you a question. Tell me about your conversion. Tell me about when the Lord saved you. And he said, well, I'm a member of such and such Church of Christ. Do you remember that, Brother Paul? I'm a member of such and such Church of Christ. And he started giving me this feel. And so I stopped him. And I said again, yes, okay, that's fine. But when were you saved? And he was all excited about the doctrines of grace, but he didn't know the grace that was in the doctrines. And I'm telling you, folks, that is a great danger among us today. That is a huge danger. Christ is a revelation to the heart. Paul said, when Christ was revealed in me. Second thing I want to say to you tonight is that the gospel is faith in that Christ. Galatians chapter 2, and I told you we're going to do kind of a survey tonight. Verse 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now here was a problem at Galatia. All spiritual activity to any good had come to an end in those churches. And the reason they had come to an end is because some people had come in who claimed to be super spiritual, who in reality was leading the people away from grace and back to the law. That's what was going on. They were leading the people away from the truth of the gospel to some sort of performance-based experience with God. And I'm going to tell you, Paul is going to blow that completely out of the water in that very first chapter. He says, if anybody preaches unto you any other gospel than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, what is the gospel? It is faith in Jesus Christ. In His finished work, but not just in His finished work, but in the person of the resurrected Son of God. Christianity is not it's not a world religion. It is that, but listen to me closely. Genuine experience with God is faith resting in who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. It's not just a matter of believing something He did for me 2,000 years ago, but it's believing that He is alive at this moment and that He will become real in my heart and life as I trust Him and as I walk with Him. You know what Paul said about this in Romans chapter number 10? He said, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, what? That God crucified Him? No, that's not what he said. That He died on the cross? That is not what he said. That we can invite Him into our heart? That is not what he said. If we believe that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. In other words, Paul is saying you're dealing with a living Christ. You're not dealing just with a dead idea. You're not dealing with just a historical fact. Though it is rooted in historical fact, you are dealing with a living Christ. Faith in Christ. Good news is, the gospel is, salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Now hear this. There's two sides to this. I mentioned it a moment ago. There's conviction, which brings Repentance. Genuine repentance. Repentance brings you to the place where you're sick of yourself. You're sick of your efforts. You might not even understand, have any thought of the gospel hardly in your mind, but you're sick of yourself. You're sick of your self-efforts. You're crying out for something different. You want to change. Oh, I hate my sin. I hate who I am. I want to quit this stuff. I want to quit living a double life. I don't want to live one way down at the church house and another way over at the schoolhouse and another way out yonder in my life somewhere. I want to be real. Oh, God, help me. And repentance begins to work in that life. And as repentance works, the Spirit of God at just the right moment points us to a saving Lord, the resurrected Christ, who did die for our sins. Praise God, and whom God did raise from the dead, hallelujah, and who is Lord of lords and will be Lord of lords forever. That's good news. That's good news. And when a person comes to the place where he sees himself as lost and he needs a Savior, that's the place where he can be saved. You can read all the tracts and sign them all you want to. Invite Jesus in your heart 1,000 times a day and pray the sinner's prayer till you're blue in the face. But that doesn't work until God works it. But boy, I tell you what, if the Holy Spirit ever points you to Christ, I just suffer a word of my own testimony. I was a teenager in high school, and I won't bore you with all the dirty garbage I was involved in. But there came in my heart, and I was sitting under gospel preaching at the time, but there came in my heart a desire to change. Excuse me. Not necessarily a desire for religious change. That's not what first came into my heart. What first came into my heart was, there's something wrong with you. And it wasn't, you're an oddball and people don't like it. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was something, there's something right at the root of who you are. There's something really wrong with you. You see, I'd made up my mind I was going to stop doing some things, and I couldn't. And I made up my mind I was going to start doing some things, and I couldn't. I couldn't stay with it. That gospel preacher just kept on preaching. His favorite verse, in fact, I don't know that he didn't know but this one verse half the time. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And he'd look straight at me and point at me, I think, and say, if you've really been saved, you can't live like you used to live. And eventually, the Spirit of God continued to pound that message in my heart until I realized, though I'd made a profession of faith when I was 8 years old, though I'd been baptized, though I was legally a church member, I realized I was lost before a holy God, and I needed to be saved. I didn't know how to be saved. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know about faith in Christ. So I went to that pastor, and he pointed me straight to Jesus. And I want to tell you, the night I believed from my heart, just exactly like Paul said, that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead and was then alive and Lord, God changed my heart and saved me that moment. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Thank you, brother. Thank you. So the gospel is through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. The third thing I want to say is the gospel makes you dead to the law. I'm going to sit this over here or I'll have it all over the front row. The gospel makes you dead to the law. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul said, "For I through the law am dead to the law." Now, can I ask you something? How much plainer can you get than that? "I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God." How does he explain that? Here it is. "I stand crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The gospel makes you dead to the law. Now, what was the law? Well, the law was God's provisions for Israel. You have it, some people divide it up, but you have the moral law. You have that in the Ten Commandments. Then you have a bunch of civil laws and ritualistic laws for the religion of Israel and for the daily living life of Israel, the nation. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with a group of people who have come in to the Galatian churches, and they are teaching that by law keeping you are justified, and then they're teaching by law keeping you are sanctified. You're sanctified by keeping the law, you're justified by keeping the law. And Paul said that's a big order since you're dead to the law. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Let me stop and just explain that statement for a moment. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus Christ died under the law. He died as a lawbreaker. He died under the curse of God. But it wasn't because of his own lawbreaking. It was because of my lawbreaking. I was in Christ when he died. Paul says it plainly. I was crucified with Christ. I was raised with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, he says it plainly again in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I am not going to frustrate the purpose of the grace of God, which is to redeem me out from under the condemnation of a performance system that I could not keep anyway. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you have the idea that you're saved by grace, but you're sanctified by your performance, you're mixed up. We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we're sanctified by grace, we're made into the likeness of Christ by grace, we are saturated with grace and surrounded by grace. It is the good news that God saves sinners that keeps us going, and that God's mercy is unconditional. Now you say, Brother Mike, is it really unconditional? It's conditional in this sense. There had to be someone who come and satisfy the law of God. That was Jesus Christ. He met all the conditions. It's unconditional in this sense. If I will trust Him, come to Him, rest on Him, believe in Him, as the Scripture says, He will save me unconditionally and love me unconditionally. And I become dead to a performance-oriented situation where I have to answer to God for my performance. Somebody said, Brother Mike, well, that was, you say that, people are liable to live any way they want to. Absolutely. Isn't that wonderful? I live exactly like I want to live. God just put a wonder in me that made me want to live for God. He changed my heart. He changed my mind. Now, I still have desires to do things that are wrong, and I still give in to them. We're not talking about Christian perfection here. You won't reach that in your experience until you're home in heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. God changes your hunger. He changes your desire. He changes your want-tos. I remember before I was saved, I would sit in a service like we're in tonight, and I would be bored to tears because I wasn't interested in what the preacher was saying. I wasn't a partaker of it. It didn't mean anything to me. It wasn't life and death to me. I didn't need to hear a word from heaven. All I needed was to get through the service so I could tell Mama I went to church. That's all I needed. I tell you what I loved. I loved to go to the dances. I loved sin. The night the Lord saved me, something clicked on the inside of me so that suddenly I became desperately interested in what that preacher had to say. I became suddenly consumed by the things of God. This book became a new book to me, and I wanted to read the Bible. And I not only wanted to read it, but I wanted to understand it. And instead of wanting to get away from the preacher and not hang around the preacher, I worried him to death. I was over at his house all the time. And I was asking questions all the time. Why? God did a change in my life. He changed me. Now, I've had a real struggle in my life since then because I was brought under, it was a real fundamentalist church. Praise God for those men. I thank God for them. Many of them know the gospel and preach the gospel. But it's almost like, okay, you're saved by grace. And then the next phrase is, you better get right with God. You go, you church members out there dancing and drinking, and I'm using all that old hick language. You know, it wasn't you need to come to Christ so God will change your want tos. It was you need to get right with God. I mean, most folks don't need to get right with God. Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, you need to get right with God. Nicodemus was probably as right with God as a mortal man could be on his own. I mean, he is doing the dead level best he could, I believe. And I think an evidence of that is that he even ventured his entire career on slipping in to see Jesus one night. And Jesus didn't say, Nicodemus, you need to get right with God. He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. There needs to be a work done in your heart that hasn't been done yet. God's got to do something on the inside of you. Has it happened to you? That's the question here tonight. Has that happened to you? But I was under that fundamentalist preaching, that teaching that said you ought to get right with God. You need to quit dancing and drinking and cussing out loud and chewing tobacco. What you really need is to get right with God. In other words, it switched from grace, for by grace are you saved, to works. Now you got to do these things in order to stay right with God. You hear me? I had this discussion in Sweden not too long ago. Back last year, year or so ago. Little house church. Folks sitting around talking about their testimony. And every one of them, you'd ask them, I'm going to be honest with you, there wasn't much of a testimony there. And then you asked, the question was asked, what makes you doubt your salvation? And just almost to the man, it was, oh, when I sin. When I sin, I doubt that I'm saved. And they came to me. And they said, Brother Mike, what makes you doubt your salvation? And I said, I don't. And they said, you don't doubt your salvation? And I said, no, I question. There are times when I go back and I make sure. I look at things again. I pray again. I seek the Lord's face. But I know what happened to me. And they say, well, what about when you sin? I said, here's what happens when I sin. There is the worst grief that comes in my heart. I have a heavy grief that I have grieved my Father and that I've grieved the Holy Spirit. But listen to me. My salvation don't depend on whether I sin or didn't sin. My salvation depends on what Jesus Christ did with my sins on Calvary's cross. And not just my salvation. You listen to me. When I was saved, I was made accepted with God. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in the Beloved. Something, I'm trying to get you to see that something happens on the inside of you when God saves you that changes you so that when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And because your spirit is joined with the Spirit of the living God, when the Spirit of God is grieved, you are grieved on the inside. Your heart hurts. And you're not satisfied until you find yourself in a place of repentance somewhere, seeking the Lord's face and crying out to Him. Not, oh God, save me again, or Lord, please accept me again. But it's, oh God, I've sinned against you. How can I sin against such love? How can I do that, oh God? Have mercy on me. What did David say? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Peace and joy in believing. So the gospel makes you dead to the law. Dead to performance. See, you're not more right with God if you wear blue jeans or if you wear a three-piece suit. That doesn't make you more right with God. One or the other. You're not more right with God if you homeschool or if you don't homeschool. Paul said you're not more right with God because you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. That was the issue in the day. Do you get it? These issues that we bring up that we try to use to divide people with are not the issues that God uses to divide people with. You're either an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ, or you're a rebel against the throne of God. It's one of those two things. You're saved or you're lost. That's the whole point. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that we're dead to the law. The good news is, again, I say this to you again, the gospel is the agent by the Spirit, not only of our justification, but of our sanctification. Listen to Galatians chapter 3. And I think when you read through the book of Galatians, when you come to chapter number 3, if you'll make the switch, I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Up until Galatians chapter 3, it seems like Paul's been talking exclusively about justification. But when he comes to chapter 3, listen to what he says. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, there's their justification, are you now made perfect by the flesh, there's their sanctification? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, who is God, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does God respond to you because you've been a good law keeper, or does he respond in faith? As faith is exercised. What's he said throughout the Word of God? Now the just shall live by their good works. The just shall live by their keeping the law. The just shall live by their rules. You know what? It's easier to keep rules than it is to die. It is easier to keep rules than it is to die with Christ and to rise with Christ and walk with Christ. It'd be a whole lot easier just to have... Let's don't just have 10. Let's have 44 rules and make sure we check them off every day so that we can pop our suspenders and feel like we're righteous and kind of look down our long nose at everybody who's not doing exactly what we're doing. I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll bring your sanctification, your spiritual life, to a screeching halt. That's why Paul is so vehement in the book of Galatians. He gets, you know, modern preachers and modern people who would evaluate Paul's message in Galatians would almost say he's vicious. Do you understand? Paul says some very vicious things. He said, if anybody comes preaching to you anything else than I preach to you, let him go to hell. There's a couple other things I'll not mention, but he's really tough in the book of Galatians. And here's some good news. The gospel is to be lived out by faith, not by performance. Here's where we get it backwards. We think performance produces faith. But the truth of the matter is, faith produces performance. You don't live right so you can be accepted with God and therefore do certain things, but you are accepted. That's a settled issue with the Lord. And because you're accepted with the Lord, you can do mighty things as God leads, however the Spirit of God leads you. Who on earth would have ever thought that God could take a farm boy from southern Illinois and use him to start an organization to support missionaries all over the world. Who would have thought that? I mean, if you didn't have anything else in the world to think about, just to think about that, and yet God did that. That's an amazing thing to me. And not only that, he's done that thousands of times in different situations in 100,000 different ways. God's word is marching forth. But I'm going to tell you something. It's by faith. Everything that's ever been done, everything that's ever been accomplished has been accomplished by faith, not by performance first, and then faith comes because we perform. And I tell you, I had that so mixed up in my life so often. I thought, boy, I've got to toe the line here, and I've got to measure up there, and I'm not against effort. I'm not telling you just to be lax and don't care about your Christian life. But I am telling you that if you start glorying in the gospel and wallowing in the gospel and saturate yourself in the love of God and in the mercy of God to you and worship the Lord on the basis of the gospel, stuff will start flowing out of you. Jesus said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." It's a flow through is what it is. It's not a me start. It's a flow through. And it comes from your relationship, your fellowship with the Lord. It's lived out by faith. Galatians 3, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Verse 11, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's how we live. We live by faith. The law is not a faith. Performance is not a faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you set your mind on you're going to be accepted by God because of your performance, my friend, you have a big task ahead of you. You've got a dreary life ahead of you, and you're going to make everybody around you miserable, and your sanctification just stopped. But praise God, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse from us. He bought us out from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree," so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Finally, the gospel lived out by faith leads to a certain lifestyle. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time was come, verse 4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." The lifestyle of a child of God should be no longer under the law as my schoolmaster or my tutor, but now a son of God. And because I'm a son of God, God hath sent forth His Spirit in my heart. And my life, lived by faith, is Abba, Father. Father, oh Father, Father, I need you. Father, guide me. Father, direct my steps. Father, lead me. No longer God. Listen, I have some folks, some wonderful people in our church. They came from another church. Lovely people. As the English would say, lovely people. But they were so preached to about the sovereignty and the majesty of God, until when you come to a passage where God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, making us cry, "Abba, Father," you lose them. You lose them. I'm going to say something that might sound radical to you, but you hear me. God saved you. He wants you to worship Him. He wants you to be in awe of Him. He wants you to hold Him up and glorify Him and exalt Him and give Him praise and glory and honor that's due His name. He also wants you to have the familiarity with Him that a child has with his father. Let me ask you, when the last time was you climbed up into God's lap and just rested your head against His breast and maybe even wept yourself to sleep? Can you imagine something like that? That's why Jesus died. He died to give us that kind of a lifestyle. Not a frenzied, am I accepted? Oh, I'm under such pressure lifestyle. But my Father will take care of this. Boy, I tell you, when you read the life of Jesus, I've been preaching through the book of Matthew in our church, and I've got, I don't know, 15 or 20 sermons, and I'm not out of chapter 5 yet. I can't get out of chapter number 5. But I can't tell you at the times the Lord Jesus talked about His Father, His Father, His Father, His Father. I'm in Him. I'm in Christ. Did you know God is my Father? Because I'm in the Son, and that's the way I'm related. Through Christ makes me a son, an heir and a joint heir with Christ. Do you have that kind of lifestyle? Well, quickly, chapter 5. Here's Paul's conclusion. Stand in the liberty of the gospel. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand in the liberty of the gospel. There is going to be constant pressure on people who live by grace and preach grace to go back into law. There's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, it's the natural inclination of our hearts. Again, it's a lot easier to keep rules than it is to die. It's a lot easier to keep rules than it is to walk with God. All right? The second reason is because other people want us to be back under the law, because that's where they are. And it makes them feel good about themselves. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Second thing, Galatians 5:16. This then I say, walk in the Spirit. Stand fast in liberty. Number two, walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you won't have to worry about the law. Walk in the Spirit and the Spirit of God will never lead you to commit adultery. The Spirit of God will never lead you to murder. He won't even lead you to hate somebody. He won't even lead you to talk disparagingly about somebody. He won't even lead you to call somebody a fool. I'm back in Matthew 5 now. But walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, Brother Mike, how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? You have a Bible, don't you? You have a Bible, don't you? Read your Bible. Seek the Lord in reading your Bible and learn God's principles and God's truths from the Word of God. Walk in the Spirit, and the promise is you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I was thinking the other day, we got laws all around us. We have all kinds of laws around us. Laws today that you haven't even thought of. We've got laws today that you haven't even thought of. I almost guarantee you, everybody in here, well, I'm not going to make any guarantees because I'm looking at you now. How many of you run a stop sign today? You wouldn't admit it, would you? Run a red light. How many of you been speeding today? Some of you's confessing for others. But you know what? We live in a world surrounded by laws. That's common grace. God allows us to set up laws so depraved human beings won't murder each other and won't destroy society. But listen to me. You live in those laws without even thinking about them. You don't think about them. You don't drive down the road saying, where's the stop sign? I've got to stop now. Oh, goodness, there's one, and there's one down the road. You don't ride down the road saying, where are the red lights? Oh, my goodness, is that a red light? No, that's a green light. I guess I'm okay. You don't live like that. You couldn't live like that. You live in the parameters of the law because you know it's just there. And so you just live in your life. You just live in your life. You just live in your life. If you walk in the Spirit, as soon as you step off into something that's not right, that living Spirit of the living Christ will remind you of who you are and where you are. You need to hear Him. You need to. And you don't have to walk around in a strain all the time. Am I keeping this law? Am I keeping that law? You walk in the liberty of the Lord and the freedom of the Lord, and you walk in grace, and you walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. To walk in the Spirit is liberty. It's to live a life of liberty. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You can't go out there and live like you used to live. Not if you're a child of God. God's changed you. But if you be led of the Spirit, then are you not under the law. And then finally, what did I say? Stand in the liberty of the gospel. Walk in the Spirit, and then Paul ends it by saying, glory in the cross. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I'm going to glory in the cross. The answer to everything is the cross of Christ. The answer to everything is the cross of Christ. The answer to legalism, the answer to lostness, the answer to church splits, the answer to theological disagreements, the answer to everything is the cross. I have certain theological stands that I take, certain things that I believe. They're not anything to glory in. But there is one thing to glory in. God sent a man through a virgin who lived an utterly perfect life before the all-searching eye of God. That man actually was God and the Son of God. He lived that 33 and a half years, full maturity, knowing what life was all about, without one infraction of the rules. You talk about a rule keeper? Not once did he break the law of God. At least twice God said, my son, I love him. Listen to what he's got to say. And then he went to Calvary's cross. And when they hung him on the cross, God poured on him my guilt. You're looking at a fella tonight that's not guilty of anything. So, Brother Mike, yeah, you're guilty. It's just that God accounted your guilt to Jesus. Well, if He accounted my guilt to Jesus, then I think I read where He accounted Jesus' righteousness to me. Did I not read that? For He hath made Him to be sin for us. He, Christ, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Is that not what the Scripture says? And if that's true, then He bore my guilt and my shame. I glory in that. I don't have anything. I got here too late to do anything about that. He had handled that before I got here. And I praise Him tonight for the cross, for His taking my sin upon Him and bearing it away. He was the Lamb that was slain. He was the scapegoat that took my sin away. He satisfied everything that God could ever come up with that might be against me. Christ satisfied it. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know what I believe is going to happen the moment I die? You say, Brother Mike, you're going to judgment. You're going to give an account of yourself before God. Absolutely, I am. That's what the Scripture says, I am. No doubt about it. But I believe the first thing that will happen is that I'll meet my Savior. I believe He'll put His arm around me. And I'll say, but Lord, I'm going to judgment. And He'll say, yeah, but I'm going with you. As a matter of fact, I've already taken care of it. Your sins have been taken care of. The penalty has been paid. I believe in a holy hug. And I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about Him. I don't believe there's going to be one worry before God. I think heaven is going to be one of the most jovial places. I believe our experience with God is going to be one of the happiest times. Amen. Why? Because of the cross. God's weakness becomes our strength. His utter giving over. I tell you what, you guys make a fellow want to preach all the time. I know you're getting tired, but listen to me. Listen to me. Satan's only power is death. That's his only power. Everything else is just smoke and mirrors. His only power is death. So Jesus went to the very nth degree of what that death is. And in that very weakness, that weakest moment, He crushed Satan's head. Amen. Crushed Satan's head. And there will never, according to Paul in Romans chapter number 8, be anything that will ever separate me from the love of Christ. Amen. Never, never, never. Well, aren't you glad you're such a good fellow, Brother Mike? Oh, I'm a rotten egg. You don't know me. But boy, my Savior. My Savior. The cross. What Jesus did on the cross. That's all that matters. And I'm telling you, that's the message that will batter down the walls of hell. That's the message that will tear down imaginations and pull down strongholds. As a matter of fact, it is doing it right now all over the world. I was thrilled the other day. I got on Salesforce and was reading something. I don't know what it was about the mission. But I just got this little tidbit. That Syrian Muslims are coming across the border into Jordan, running slap into missionaries that are telling them about Jesus, and they're being saved. Amen. Saved by the hundreds. Don't tell me the gospel's not the power of God unto salvation. That's what we need to preach, brethren. And I know you do. Now, there might be somebody here tonight who've never really experienced the grace of the gospel. Can I encourage you? You say, Brother Mike, I don't feel a thing. I don't care whether you feel anything or not. Would you seek God? Would you seek God? Seek Him. Seek the Lord until you find Him. Seek Him. All right, let's have a word of prayer.